Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. That's not the word. Podcast. There we go. I'm Austin Slater. We're going off to a great start. That's Dan Kinnis. Welcome back, everyone. It's great to have you here. If you're new, I know there are some folks that are more newer turning in. We are a podcast of Friendship CRC here in Byron Center. We're just talking a lot about Scripture. We go deeper into the sermons that we've had recently, and it's a good old time. I love it. It's a blast. And we're doing this new thing. We've been doing it for a few weeks. And Dan, I hope you're ready.
as ready as you can be.
We've got some trivia coming up. And again, if you're new, this trivia, this is just for fun. We like doing this because we like learning new things. So Dan, during the sermon, we used the imperial crown of King Charles III as an analogy for salvation. The crown being something that conveys an identity, a role in the culture, a role in the community, and not necessarily something that they earned but was given freely by virtue of the family that they're a part of, much like our salvation. I do wonder, though, and it did make me curious, how much the actual imperial crown costs. So I looked this up. I'm not going to give you multiple choice, but I am going to give you some help, just some like little things that could help indicate this. So this imperial crown, it weighs 2.5 pounds. On this, there are 2,868 diamonds, 273 pearls, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies, which is, to me, completely excessive.
That's a lot.
It's a lot. But that's what's on it. I'm curious, do you have any guesses as to how much that costs?
Wow. I will make a guess just for the fun of it, but boy, that's... Oh, that's probably a lot of money. That's a lot of, and I'm sure they're not picking the, you know, the litter.
These are literally the crown jewels.
Yeah, yeah. So let's say we'll estimate it at 118 million.
You know, you're playing in the same in a similar ballpark. So just the crown, and this is just, I want to make this very clear. This is just this one crown. This is not also the scepter and the orb any of the other things. This is just the crown. Okay, so the imperial crown is estimated to cost between 3.4 to 5.7 billion U.S. dollars, which is mind-boggling high amount. Now, they did consider, like, you know, maybe the king won't always want to wear multiple billions of dollars on his head. So they did. They were very considerate, and they made him another crown that he wears more often during his normal kingly duties.
A cheaper one.
A much cheaper one. It's called the St. Edward's crown. It only has 400 gemstones in it instead of the 3,000 about. And honestly, it costs a pittance comparatively. It's a miserly $57 million.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, a hundredth the cost of the original one. Right. And approximately 11,400% more than my wedding cost.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
But it's an insane amount of money to wear on a person's head. But honestly, for the purpose of our discussion about salvation, I thought it was kind of apt. You know, much like I can't begin to comprehend how valuable these crowns are, similarly, we can't really comprehend how valuable this salvation we receive is.
Yeah. Worth far more than rubies.
Yeah. And with that incredible segue,
yes,
I'm going to move on into our actual content. So, Dan, what did we talk about this week?
Yeah, we did talk about salvation. You know, the helmet of salvation is in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and indeed, worth far more than we could ever really give voice to or even put a number on. And so that is a good segue, a good lead-in, Austin, there to talking about this. And we talked about it, and we used a lot of the same framework we've been using throughout the series, thinking about what is it, and again, trying to describe some of what salvation is, what we're talking about. And I hope as we've been going through and doing that week to week, we see, oh yeah, these things, salvation, faith, the gospel, truth, this is what Scripture is about. Of course, who God is, and he's representing all of that, but also what he's done. And sometimes we get so caught up in smaller issues, and we major in them, and we make almost it seem like Scripture talks exclusively about these things when they're very much treated on the side versus these things are major. And we referred to probably a dozen or so Bible passages throughout to see other places that were tied
in. It was
a
great time for a sword driller.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's why we're going to have a booklet at the end to refer back to these things. But yeah, we talked about, you know, what it is, how do we put it on, thinking about worship and repentance and trying not to rely on ourselves for that, all kinds of different things. But just again, there's a reason why this passage is so prominently thought of, why so many people connect with it. The imagery is easy to remember, but the topics, the characteristics are so important. They are central to our faith and to who God is. And so, yeah, it's a delight to talk about them, really.
They were one of the earliest things I remember learning about, and I'm still learning new things with this. So it's super cool. And salvation as a concept, man, that is, again, like you said, this is a huge concept. Mm-hmm. It is almost impossible to distill it down.
Yeah.
So I love that, you know, the writers distilled it down for us that way.
Yeah.
But then I do want to talk about this analogy, though, and we'll go back to the King of England's crown, because, again, that's a very vivid one, and we've already talked about it. So, again, the crowns, like we were saying, or the helmets, you know, it's a symbol of victory. But it's also a symbol of our identity. It's mm-hmm. who, it's what family we're a part of, in mm-hmm. this case, literally. It shows our calling, our responsibility. The king wears the king's crown. A soldier will, you know, a green beret mm-hmm. officer will wear their green beret. Like, this is, there's something to that. Mm-hmm. And it made me wonder about the other crowns that we all mm-hmm. metaphorically have. Mm-hmm. So I'm a Slater. My name's Austin Slater. I belong to the Slater family. And it's very easy for me to get caught up in celebrating a lot of the things that come with that. My family, both my grandfather and my father, they were missionaries in Africa. So there's this sense, and a lot of my extended family has done that. So there's a lot of pride and identity that we can find in our families. We can find these in our careers, in achievements that we've had, really, and these are all things worth celebrating. It's important to celebrate, you mm-hmm. know, the identity that we've got in our family. It's important to celebrate the things that we do well at work or the things we like doing, our hobbies, whatnot. But also, we need to keep in mind that our love for the Lord and our pride in that should be first and foremost. Our identity, mm-hmm. our salvation is in the Lord. So then my question then is, how do we juggle all these multiple crowns? Mm. How can we balance celebrating these good and important things mm-hmm. that are really aspects of our identity that show our role in the community with this salvation? Or is salvation so wide that we, you know, all of those can fit underneath it?
Mm-hmm. It's a great question because I think it's very fitting with the imagery. We use the language of hats in our culture, right? I got this hat on, you know, my dad hat, or I got this hat on, my coach hat, or my pastor hat. So you could put substitute helmet in there or crown, as you just did. So, right, it's very fitting to think about. We all have these different portions of our identity, like you said. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a father, I'm a husband. Right now I'm a baseball coach, but I'm also a child of God, right, through the salvation given to me in Jesus Christ. And as you were speaking the question and giving that background, Austin, I was thinking of grammar. And we study that, you know, as part of our linguistic studies with Scripture. But, you learn a language growing up, you're learning this too. Like, what part of a sentence or a paragraph is controlling of something else, right? And we'll talk about kind of main clauses and subordinate clauses. And that's important because you say, well, this is the main piece. And the other one then is kind of serving or speaking back to that main clause rather than the other way around. And I thought that was helpful for me to think about the different crowns I'm wearing or the different helmets or hats, whatever headwear you want to think about today, that my identity as a child of God in Jesus Christ through that salvation is the main clause of my life. Every other hat or crown I wear is to be subordinate to that and is to point back to that main identity. So my role as a husband or father should come out of who I am in Christ. It should feed back, point back to that main clause, that main sentence. My role, my identity as a male or female, right, even in the church, my job, right? You said, you know, the work I have or anything else I'm doing. We have lots of different identities we carry should flow back to that main clause of who I am through salvation in Jesus Christ. And I think that's some of the struggles we have. I mean, we have a lot of conversations around identity in general right now. And obviously sexual identity, I know, is a big part of that. But it's all wrapped up together, you know. Do I function independent here when I'm at work around other people than I do when I'm at church? And really, for us, all of that is to come under the umbrella, the main clause of who I am in Christ. And if that's something I'm putting my faith in, that I'm saved, and now I'm a part of this family, as you said, wearing that crown of salvation, that helmet of salvation, well, everything else points back to that. So I hope that's a helpful analogy to think about, if you think about the way we speak and kind of what the main point is, or the main point of an outline, and it comes back to that.
Absolutely.
This is the main, the first identity, yes. And everything flows out
and
of
I
that.
Like that you were saying, like, yeah, we have these, and they're good, but again, like, the way we do them is supposed to be influenced by this other,
yes,
identity. So the way I parent, the way I,
yes,
do all of these things, great, let's celebrate them, and when the time comes to put that hat on, we're putting that hat on, but we're noticing it's made of the same materials as the crown of salvation.
Right. Right. So. Maybe it's like that, to go back to the trivia, we were goofing around at the beginning, but just like that lesser crown, the less expensive, but nevertheless still pointing in the direction of who he is.
That's actually so good.
Yeah,
that's
and perfect. I think that's right. We're supposed to, you know, every crown, whether it's the smallest one imaginable, goes back to the big one we wear.
Yes, that's so good. We have had a theme on this podcast, but with this series especially, looking at how all of these elements of the armor of God are best, they function the best when used in community.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen that we can't see, you know, where we're potentially messing up. We need community to come in and help. We need to use our shield of faith to help protect our neighbors, to help protect our family.
Right.
This is all a super intertwined, you know, this is not an individualistic thing. If you're, mm-hmm, reading this, all of these parts require that we do them well in community. And, mm-hmm, so I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about how we can use salvation in a community sense. Like, how does, mm-hmm, our salvation impact more than just ourselves and our personal soul?
Yeah, it's a great question. I guess I'll say up front, because, you know, I grew up here in the United States and very much a Western culture, influenced by the Western culture in my life, that probably with salvation, we need to emphasize that piece, because we can get a very much Jesus in me mentality when it comes to, you know, I've been saved by him. And of course, you know, there is a personal element to it, but we so emphasize the individual character of things in our context that it needs to be said that God's intention is to save all his children, right? His,
yeah,
children together, and we're made to live in community and do that. So stating up front that first and foremost, my salvation doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not just Jesus and me. That personal relationship matters. However, there's this communal piece as well.
And if you take that individual personal relationship seriously, it immediately breaks out of the individual and you are immediately confronted with its community.
Right, right. Yeah, we can't just live isolated from that. And that's maybe one of the main pieces as I think about how do we communally put this on, so to speak. And it maybe it connects with other things, but part of putting on that salvation is recognizing, we said this in the sermon, how we can't do this ourselves. There's a ready admittance of that. And if that's the case, right, if I can't work this myself, I need God's grace, that should impact the way we, in wearing that together, face then the community, the world around us. There's points, of course, where we can point out, like, this isn't right. This behavior is not good. But we always lead, in a sense, with this helmet of salvation, which reminds us we weren't deserving of salvation either. There was nothing in me that was any different from this person I'm looking at who's maybe outside the church that now that, boy, you know, I deserve this more. It's all about God's grace. And as we're wearing that together, I think we approach each other and then the world in that humility in a way that's hopefully a good witness to what God's done, to his character, and helps us to relate better. So we can wear that together, and it can start right in the church by treating each other in that kind of humility and, you know, knowing this comes out of the grace of God. But there's also an encouragement factor that can come. We talked about it a little bit with faith, and even, I can't remember if that was, it was a few weeks ago earlier too, some of the expressions of these things, how we can kind of encourage and uphold each other. I think that's true of salvation as well, maybe especially when we feel like we don't deserve it, or how can this be? To point out, you know, if you're dealing with something in your life, Austin, or I'm dealing with something, you know, I've kind of sinned and it's been apparent, I've done something wrong, or I'm just kind of down, maybe thinking, I don't even know how God could do this for me. You just say, hey, I'm in the same boat as you. We're all sinners. There's not some sins that we're more deserving of this than others. I need God's grace just as much as you do. We can uphold that. Yeah, God's salvation's for you. And I can see it in this way, right? God's working in your life. And even this humble attitude of saying, I don't know if I, that's this work of the Spirit, right? I mean, we can uphold each other to say that this is your identity. This is your crown, your helmet. It's been given to you by God. You know, we can wear that together. So there's an encouragement, too, in the body of Christ that reminders of these promises. And
yeah, and I feel like, as you were saying that, it kind of made me think of the fact that, you know, the helmet protects the brain and the head. Mm-hmm. And that's what really directs the rest of the body from, you know, if you can have all these other tools, if your head is exposed, it's not very useful. So you need to have your head protected well so that you can even use these other tools effectively. So I think a lot of potentially how we can use this salvation piece is really by leaning into these other pieces as well and being really intentional with how we utilize the piece that comes from the readiness of the gospel and all of these other facets.
Yeah, that's good. And that's a great piece too. You know, the brain, of course, we think about our thinking power in our brain, and the helmet protects us from bad thinking or stinking thinking, as we often say. And that could be on one side saying, yeah, look, of course, I'm one of the chosen. Boy, that puts me up here and someone else is not. That's bad thinking, right? Because we are reminded in the helmet of salvation, we didn't deserve this. We couldn't do it. God's done this out of grace. But also, God's given it to us, right? He has opened the door to this. And now we do belong to him. We are his children. We have power over the evil one in Jesus Christ. And so it protects us from that misguided thinking and leads it. And all those other pieces tie in to help us with faith, with the gospel of peace, to stay on that track as well. So, yeah, good connection there, too.
Thank you. And that was a really helpful way to pull this together. I do want to hit on something that you talked about very briefly just there, too, is the fact that salvation is a gift that only the Lord can give. And we talked about this more, obviously, on Sunday. But it's really easy to say, yeah, of course, salvation comes from the Lord on the Lord alone. And, like, yeah, of course. But then when you really think about it, I feel like we look for salvation in a lot of different places. Mm-hmm. And it might not necessarily be for spiritual salvation, but we're looking for protection from something all the time, from someone to come in and save us from something all the time. Especially you'll see it in politics, but you see it in sports, you see it all over the world. We're like, man, I really, you know, I need to find a person or a team or this way of thinking that's going to really come in and protect us from what'll happen if this opponent's team or person or way of thinking wins. And it gets really messy really quickly. Mm-hmm. And it can be kind of easy for us to say, you know, it's a totally different thing because I'm not looking for, you know, soul salvation from them. I just really want, you know, I don't want those policies to come into place, or I don't want that team to win because then I've got a whole nother year before my team has a chance. Right. Or, you know, all this stuff. But that really kind of feels like it has the potential to have some really blurred lines there. So I was wondering if you could help with this a bit. And the way I'm going to officially structure the question, if only the Lord can give true salvation, how are we supposed to treat people that say they can offer us a form of salvation that, well, not explicitly spiritual, still requires us to put our identity, trust, and hope in that person? Is it meaningfully different if they're like, no, this isn't like spirit, like this is just policy or just sport?
Is it meaningfully
different, or does that get a little tricky?
Yeah, I think you've spoken into it already, Austin, and just your preface there, and just how there's some danger in that. You know, we start placing our hopes in persons or things or solutions that are not God, and that's always dangerous, right? Idolatry is basically that. You know, you start worshiping these things, and going back to I think the initial question you asked at the outset of the podcast, you know, seeing the subordination of these things beneath the work God does for us in Christ is hugely important. So, you know, if I have a medical issue and I go see a doctor, right, and I'm hoping there's medication for the cancer I have or, you know, whatever I'm facing there, and there could be some physical salvation from that, right? Hey, we have this chemotherapy, we have this surgery, radiation, whatever we can do. But to keep that in subordination under Christ, in other words, to say, this doctor, this advancement of science is working to save me from this injury, this disease, but that's all a gift from God. And is really, to me, pointing back to the fact, he's going to save me eternally, bodily, fully, or politically, right? That's a big one right now. We get our hopes in politicians or policies and can get really misplaced with some of that. and think those are ultimate in a way. But if I'm able to subordinate that, some people might say, boy, I'm really hoping for this election to turn out this way or for this policy to go through because I think it will provide XYZ, in the way things are going. And I think that could be okay as long as we're subordinated knowing, hey, God's ultimately in charge of all rulers and authorities and policies and laws. And any salvation, and we have differing opinions probably across the board here, even in the congregation, about what those might be politically. But, any salvation or betterment that would come through that, we see as pointing to the ultimate citizenship we have, the kingdom God's got in store for us, where all that's going to be much better than we know now, and justice will be ruling the day, and righteousness and all these things. So maybe that idea we talked about earlier of subordination and keeping in mind whatever my hope is here always points back to the hope I have in Christ and the salvation he's provided. And when I start disconnecting that and saying I'm putting a little too much weight into science, even my local pastor, politician, sports teams, and we can go down the list, my marriage, anything, right? That's where we start getting off balance because all those things are temporary in nature and they're all going to let us down where the Lord will not. So I hope that connects with what you're getting into.
Absolutely does. And I think it's just what I was really especially coming away from this podcast and then, from a lot of the sermon stuff is that, again, just the supremacy of God, the supremacy of the Father, and us acting in submission to that and acknowledging God is the Father. He's the one who saves. Mm. This is really important. This is all-encompassing, and I need to make sure my entire life is structured around that. And so I think that really does help frame it in a way that's easy to understand. So thanks for that. Mm. What can we be looking forward to in the upcoming few weeks?
Yeah, so we are going to be coming to the end of this series fairly soon. We only have two more left. This next week is the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of Truth. And so talking about Scripture there and, of course, the sword piece of armor and the spirits involved. So there's, again, a few big topics.
Just a little bit.
Pieces there, but I'm really looking forward to that, too. It's, of course, a very prominent piece and one of the more memorable ones. And then we'll have a week off because I'm going to be out of town on vacation the Sunday of June 9th, and then we'll finish up talking about prayer, which I guess technically falls outside. It's not associated with a piece of armor. Alertness is tied with it in a way, but boy, Paul kind of ties it all together with prayer there, the last few verses. So we'll conclude the series talking about prayer then, Lord willing, June 16th. And as I've said before, we're planning to have a little booklet kind of summarizing the what is this, how do we put it on, pieces especially that we've talked about over all these weeks together. So, looking forward to the weeks ahead. And, I don't know, hopefully I've had good conversations with many of you, just different ways you've been connecting with this series and ways far prior to this that you thought about the armor of God. And so that's been great. It seems like, this sermon series is connecting, and I'm not surprised. The Lord knows what he's doing, and this is a very powerful passage, and it's good to be diving into it together. So.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Dan, for taking your time and talking about these things with us today. Thank you all who are listening for taking the time to listen and grow together. We will see you next week.